Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 22 through to 35. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter, will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go and tell that fox, 'I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'"
Thanks, Amanda.
What's the worst words that you could ever hear?
Just think about that for a moment. Maybe you think you've heard the worst words that you could ever hear. Maybe it's, you know, "I'm sorry, there's nothing more we can do for you." Something the doctor might say, or the consultant. Or, "I don't love you anymore. I'm leaving. I want a divorce." Or maybe, you know, "We did all we could, but I'm really sorry to tell you that your loved one has passed away." All terrible words. None of us want to hear those words. As I say, maybe some of us have heard words like that. We'll be hearing words like that. But they are not the worst words you can ever hear. The worst words you can ever hear are here in this passage. They're there in verse 27. "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." Those words, spoken by Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, that day that is coming, the day we're heading to, those words are the worst words you could ever hear. And thankfully, if we listen to Jesus and what he says here and what he tells us to do here, those words are words that you will never have to hear. So let's listen to Jesus and let's pray that we'll do what he tells us to do. You know, it all starts with a question in verse 23. "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" Are only a few people going to be saved? And Jesus answers in verses 24 to 30. And he basically says, "You're asking the wrong question. It's not a question of numbers, but timing. It's not a question of how many, but of when. It's time that's limited, not numbers." And so he says, verse 24, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door." So he speaks, first of all, of this striking opportunity. There's opportunity. There's a door that you can enter. There's a way into God's kingdom, a way back into God's paradise, a way back into God's presence. And that is astonishing, given what happened in Genesis chapter 3. And it's what humanity has been longing for and looking for, whether we know it or not, since Genesis chapter 3. You remember in the beginning, God made humanity, and the people that he made enjoyed life with God. There in God's garden paradise, it was fantastic to be alive and to be with him. But they rebelled. They ate from the only tree that was off limits for them. They listened to the snake instead of listening to God. They went for self-rule instead of God's rule. And they said to God, "Away from us, away from us." And God said, away from me. And he threw them out of the paradise that he'd made for them. It just wasn't possible for people so bad to live with a God who's so good. And they had to go. And the door was shut. And the way to paradise was barred, if you remember, by a mighty angel and by that flaming sword going backwards and forwards. No way in. But before God shut them out, he gave them a promise, a wonderful promise, that one day he would send someone who would bring people back. He'd make a way back. And Luke's gospel, which we're going to be looking at over the next 3 weeks, Luke's gospel is about the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus has come to bring people back to God. He has come to make a way back into God's presence. And he has come with God's gracious invitation, not away from me, but come to me. And here Jesus says, there's a way back in. There's an open door. It's good news. There's an opportunity. But there's opportunity, but there's urgency. You'd better get in while you can. Because, verse 24, many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." So the door is open, but it won't be open forever. One day it will be closed, never ever to be open again. Jesus here describes himself as the homeowner. He is the one with authority to open or shut the door of God's kingdom on the people of the world. And this makes the most pressing issue that you face and I face where we stand with Jesus. The world tells us there's many other pressing issues. You won't read this on your newsfeed today. But this is the most pressing issue that you will ever face, is where do I stand? Where do you stand with Jesus Christ? He says there is a thing as too late, and many will be left outside, longing to be in, begging to be in, but they will be refused. That's a shocking reality that Jesus paints for us here. And it's a shocking reality because notice that the many who will be shut out thought that they should be in. That's a surprise. See, they're surprised when the owner of the house says, "You know, I don't know you or where you come from." Verse 25 and 26, "We ate with you and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." "Yeah, of course you know us, Lord. Don't you remember? We invited you to dinner parties. We were there as guests at other people's dinner parties with you. We listened to loads and loads of your sermons." And they thought that that was enough to get them into the kingdom of God. But they're wrong. They were familiar with Jesus, but that's not the requirement for entry into the kingdom of God. Salvation is more than familiarity with Jesus. The master of the house, notice this, refuses entry on these grounds. "I do not know you." Twice he says it, "I don't know you or where you come from." Being familiar with Jesus is not the same as knowing him. Familiarity with Jesus is not the same as friendship with Jesus. And this should have been a scary word for Jesus' audience here, this Jewish audience. And it should be a scary word for many churchgoers today. I fear there are many people in churches who are merely familiar with Jesus and are not his friend. They have a religion, but not a relationship with the one true God through Jesus Christ. And unless that changes, they will be shut out at last. And terribly shocked. "You know, what do you mean? You don't know us, Lord?" "Of course you know us. We've been going to church as long as we can remember, from day one. When we ate at your table. We shared in your special meal, Lord. And we listened to thousands of sermons. And we were baptized in your name. What do you mean you don't know us?" And he will say, "I don't know you. Or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers." Shocking reality. And Jesus moves from describing their shock to describing their terrible anguish. Verse 28, "There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out." These people can see the party. They can see it. They can see the guests at the table. They can see them all enjoying the great feast. They're there. They're enjoying the abundance. They're enjoying the life. They're enjoying the joy of being with God and being with God's people. But these ones are on the outside, and they're shut outside from that. And they will never, ever know that joy. Ah, the torment of knowing that you can see the joy, but you're never going to get it. And in their sorrow, they weep, and in their frustration and anger, they gnash their teeth at missing out. That's a very, very somber picture. It's horrible to be shut out, but to be able to see the joy that you're missing. Let's rewind from 2021 to 1988. A-level results night for me. 1988, August. It was a Thursday night. My friends and I went to the local nightclub, as sixth formers often do, to celebrate or commiserate. There was a bit of that going on as well. And we went to Buffers Nightclub in Ulverston. It's where I'm from. And we were queuing up. And I got to the front of the queue. And the doorman said, "Sorry, you're not coming in. You're not coming in." And I said, why can't I come in?" He says, "You're too young. You're not old enough." I said, "No, I'm 18. I am." I said, "Prove it." And I didn't have any idea or anything. I didn't prove it. So he said, "You're not coming in." All my friends, they looked old enough or had their ID, and they went in. They went in without me. Some friends, yeah. So I'm stuck outside. They go in. And the worst thing of it, and I can still remember it now, I'm outside, they're all inside, and this nightclub in Ulverston has got big glass windows. You can see inside. You can see inside to the dance floor and the bar area. And I could see all my year in there, having a good time. Well, you might beg to differ on that, but I thought they were having a good time, and I wanted to be in there, and I'm shut out. You know, it's 1988. They're in there. They're doing Kylie Minogue's Locomotion. You know? And a bit of Brother Beyond. Or what's it? Yaz and the Plastic Population. You know, The Only Way Is Up. Some of you know what I mean. Others of you are saying, "Really, you're that old? What are you on about?" It was good. And I wanted to be in there, but I was shut out. And it was upsetting and frustrating. But the sadness and frustration at being shut out at Buffers Nightclub in Ulverston is nothing. Nothing compared to the sadness and the sorrow and the anguish and the frustration of being shut out of God's perfect place forever. And the nasty surprise for Jesus' listeners isn't just that they will be shut out, but it's who's going to be let in. It's people from all over the world. So it's from north, south, west, and east. That's a reference to the Gentiles, to people who are not Jews, to people who Jesus' audience would consider to be dogs, unworthy of the kingdom. And yet, Jesus says, they're going to be in. People who didn't have the great privilege of the Jews of being part of the nation that had the revelation of God in the Old Testament scriptures. And so he says, verse 30, "Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and those who are first who will be last." You know, here we have the topsy-turvy nature of God's kingdom. Those who have no history with God at all, the Gentiles, they'll accept me, Jesus says, and they'll be at my feast. And those who had the privilege of hearing of God's love and his grace in the Messiah, and they heard that first, the Jews, they'll reject me. They'll reject the Messiah. And they'll be left outside. And, you know, that should warm our Gentile hearts, shouldn't it? You know, most of us here are Gentiles. Most of us are. And what we're being told here is you're invited. It's a great party. God's party. And you can be in there. But it's also a warning, isn't it? It's a warning to the privileged ones of our day. Who are the privileged ones of our day? It's people like me who grew up in a Christian home, who went to church every week, as long as I can remember. And maybe that's you, and you're in that boat. It's a warning, this, to privileged ones. Jesus is saying, some of those who've heard about him from day one, the privilege of being in a Christian family, of being brought to church week in, week out, of having parents who've read the Bible and prayed with them, they'll be shut out. They'll be shut out. They'll be last. And many who did not have that privilege, they'll be welcomed in. They will be first. And that makes a crucial question. Am I a friend of Jesus? Do I know him? or am I only familiar with him? That's the crucial question. That's the question that Jesus is provoking as he tells this mini parable. Because one day, that door's going to be closed. And when it closes, only Jesus' friends can stay. Only those known by him will be in that new creation. So do I know Jesus? You know Jesus. What does it mean to know Jesus? Well, to know Jesus is very, very simple. It's to have faith in Jesus. In Luke's gospel, salvation comes to those who humble themselves and who put their faith in Jesus Christ. It comes to those who admit their guilt, who admit that they've been trying to rule themselves and save themselves apart from God. The cry of their heart regarding Jesus Christ has been away from me. It comes to those who accept that because of that they deserve to be shut out of God's kingdom forever. It comes to those who admit that they therefore desperately need saving. They desperately need Jesus and the salvation he brings and his forgiveness. And it comes to those who acknowledge that Jesus is the King. He is the Messiah of God's kingdom. It comes to those who ask him for forgiveness. It comes to those who trust that he will give them that forgiveness because that's what he's promised to do. And he always keeps his promises. It comes to those who hear Jesus' word and gladly welcome him into their lives. Welcome his rescue, what he's done for them in his life, death, and resurrection, and welcome his rule. It is to the humble truster, to those who receive the kingdom of God as a gift, like a little child, that God gives a place in that kingdom. That's the way to enter the kingdom. But it's the only way. And that's perhaps why Jesus calls the door narrow. You know, there's only one way. You have to come to Jesus. A footballer doesn't score a goal by kicking the ball anywhere in the opponent's half. You score a goal by getting it through that narrow gap between the goalposts. And a person doesn't enter the kingdom of heaven by believing anything. You get in by the one way God has provided, and that one way is the one man, Jesus Christ. And because the door is narrow, there are things that you've got to let go of to enter. You've got to shed. So you've got to drop the sins, and you've got to drop the idols that you've loved more than God. You've got to get rid of them. Turn from them. Leave them behind. Because if we cling to them, space is too narrow. It won't fit through the door. And also, you know, we can't be carried in on someone else's shoulders or alongside someone else. There's no place for that. You've got to enter on your own. You've got to have your own personal faith in the Savior. So the question is, do you know Jesus? And you might answer, my dad, he knows Jesus. My mum, she knows Jesus. My brother and sister, they know Jesus. My friends, they know Jesus. That's not the question. The question is, do you know Jesus? Because there are people who have a secondhand kind of faith in Jesus. And that's not enough. Do you trust in Jesus? Do you know him? Those who welcome him into their lives now will be welcomed by him then. And the impression given in verse 29 is that there will be many at the feast. God's promise to Abraham, Genesis 12, has been fulfilled. All nations have been blessed through Abraham's seed. So, yeah, the door might be narrow, but God's mercy is very wide. And whoever comes to Christ in humble faith, he will forgive and welcome. And they'll sit down at the feast and the door will at last be shut. And if you're on the right side of that door, that's a brilliant thing that the door's shut, isn't it? It's going to be shut. It's going to be shut on all sin and all sorrow. It's going to be shut on all disease and death. It's going to be shut on Satan and all God's enemies. And the King's people will be shut in. They'll be shut in with Jesus, the homeowner, and with his friends. At the great party. Brilliant. I've made a note here in my notes. Don't forget, big exclamation mark, don't forget verses 31 to 35. Really important, because we might be thinking, all this talk of eternal punishment sounds quite harsh to me. Very harsh. We don't like the thought of Jesus, barring people from entering eternal happiness. Despite their pleas to be let in. That's a horrible thought, horrible picture. Well, that's why we have verses 31 to 35. Here we see a grieving Savior and a refusing people. So if you want to know what God thinks and feels about eternal punishment, then you've got to see Jesus here in these verses. You can see Jesus pressing on to die in Jerusalem, grieving over Jerusalem's rejection of him and grieving over the judgment that is coming on them as a result. Now, Jerusalem had a long track record of refusing God's invitation. God's invitation to come to him and to be saved. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and they killed them. Don't want to know. Away with you, God. And Jerusalem now stands in danger of God's wrath, and he sent his son. His son has come. And Jesus, the son, offers himself as their savior. And he calls the people to find shelter and redemptive rescue in him, under his protection. And he called many, many times, come to me and be saved. Come to me and be saved. Come to me and be saved. He longed, desperate to gather them into his safety, his rescue. But they weren't willing to be gathered. Unwilling to come to Jesus as the shelter and take refuge in him. And one day he will have to judge them. One day he will have to refuse their pleas. But it will only be because they refused his pleas over and over and over and over and over again. And it breaks his heart. Breaks his heart. Jesus speaks of judgment, yes, but he does so with great anguish and great distress of soul and with tears. And just in a few chapters' time, Luke 19, you see him just as he enters Jerusalem and he weeps over it. Weeps over their rejection and the judgment that's coming. Who in their right mind would reject such a savior? Who in their right mind would refuse him? Who in their right mind would run away from him who is pursuing them with love? Well, Jerusalem did, and Israel did, and many, many people today do run away from him. A woman left a service station on the motorway and joined the main carriageway. And she noticed that as she did so, that a lorry pulled out at the same time, and he was behind her, and she didn't think anything of it at first. But she noticed after a while that when she sped up, the lorry also sped up. And when she overtook, the truck overtook. Just kept behind her, on her tail all the time. And she started to think, well, this is a bit weird. And just to put her mind at rest, she thought, right, I'll come off at the next junction. So she came off at the next junction. A truck came off at the next junction. Followed her on the A road. So I'll keep going. And she drove into a town, hoping that she'd kind of lose him in the traffic. Well, he followed, kept with her into the town. She went through some traffic lights just as they turned red, and she breathed a sigh of relief. He went through the red light. Started flashing her, tailgating her. She absolutely freaks out. She pulls into, she sees this supermarket complex. She pulls into the supermarket car park, stops, opens the door, gets out, runs into the shop screaming. Truck driver comes to a stop. He gets out of his cab. He runs to her car. He opens the back door, and he pulls out the man who'd been hiding in there. He could see from his vantage point in his cab that there was a would-be attacker in her car. And she just didn't know, hiding in the back seat. She'd been running from the wrong man. Running from the wrong person. His purpose wasn't to harm her, but to save her, even at risk of his own safety. If you're running away from Jesus, can I tell you that you are running away from the wrong person? You are running away from the one who wants to save you. And you are running away from the only one who can save you. Stop running. Stop running. And enter through that narrow door. The way is open. That's brilliant, isn't it? The way is open. And it's open because of what Jesus is on his way to do as he speaks these words. Where is he going? Jerusalem, verse 22. What's he going to do there? Verses 32 and 33. He's going to die. He's going to die on that cross. And he reached his goal. He died there in our place, taking the punishment we deserve for shutting God out of our lives. He experienced the horror that he describes in these verses. He experiences that, the horror of being shut out of God's presence. And on the third day, he was raised. That means the payment was successful. The gift is real. Forgiveness is real. It's available. A place with him in his eternal kingdom at that feast is available. The door is open, but only for a limited time. Don't delay. Get in while you can. But you might say, well, you know, I'm relatively young, or, you know, I'm not too long in the tooth yet. I've got time. I'll say yes to Jesus later on, or next time. What makes you think there'll be a next time? George Whitefield, 18th century evangelist, he was like his Savior. He preached judgment with tears, and he was criticized for it. People criticized his emotion. He was too emotional. And he had a reply for that. He replied, he said, "You blame me for weeping, but how can I help it when you will not weep for yourselves? Your immortal souls are on the brink of destruction, and for all you know, you are hearing your last sermon, and you may never have an opportunity to have Christ presented to you again." We don't know when Jesus will call time on the world, come back, or call time on us. The point of no return may come upon us very, very suddenly. My friend Dave, he woke up on a Wednesday in May 2018, just as normal, and he had his breakfast as normal, and he went to work as normal. And after work, he came to football, Wednesday football, as normal. And he was talking to me and the rest of the guys who gather there on a Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, as normal. And I asked him about his family, and he asked me about my family and what we'd been up to, and that was as normal. And then 5 minutes into that game, he was dead. He's 54, just died of a massive heart attack. Huge shock. Terrible tragedy. But 20 guys there, grief-stricken. Horrendous. But it was a sober reminder to me and to all of us that eternity is very close. And eternity might not be such a pressing issue to you today, but Jesus here is assuring us that it really is. It is. And we need to resolve the issue right now. Oh, you may have a next time, but even if you do have a next time, what makes you think that you'll take the opportunity? You've got an opportunity now, and you're unwilling. What makes you think that you'll be willing a next time? Charles Spurgeon, a great Baptist preacher in the 19th century, he was often called out to people's deathbeds, and he went, but he said, most people never turn to Christ on their deathbed. Deathbed repentance is very, very rare. People have got other things on their mind. Got to do it today. Don't delay. Enter through the narrow door now. And if we've done that, and I would imagine there's plenty of us here who have done that, then all this should help us to see so clearly that knowing the master of the house, knowing Jesus Christ, is the best thing ever. There is nothing better than knowing Jesus. And we should be staggered at his grace to us. Hymn writer Isaac Watts puts it very well. While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful tongue, "Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Why indeed? Why would a holy God give a moment's thought to a sleazy sinner like me? Why would Jesus die for me? Why would Christ come and die on that cross for someone like me? Why would he want me at his feast? Why would he care about a rebel having forgiveness of sins? Why did he open my ears to hear his invitation? Why did he open my heart to receive him?" And, you know, if we've got our heads screwed on, the answer to that question is, I don't really know. I don't know. Other than that's just the way he is. It's the miracle of his character. It's the way Jesus delights to be. And we should never, ever, ever, ever stop being flabbergasted at his grace. Let's pray. Let's have a moment of quiet to reflect on Jesus' words here. and what we've heard. And it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity, if you haven't done yet, to enter the gate. I'm going to give us that opportunity. And simply to say, if you're not yet a Christian, and it might be that other people think you're a Christian, but you know you're not, just to simply say to Jesus in the quiet, Lord Jesus, thank you for your loving warning here. Thank you that the door's open for me today because you died for my sin. Sorry for refusing your rule and your rescue. Please forgive me. I welcome you as my king. I accept your rescue as a loving gift. I gladly turn away from self-rule, and I submit to your loving rule. Please welcome me. And he will. After a moment of quiet, I'm going to pray that prayer again. And if you want to make this day the day of salvation for you, then I'm going to encourage you to pray that prayer quietly after me. So let's be quiet. And if you're ready to enter the narrow door now, then please do pray quietly in your heart these words. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your loving warning. Thank you that the door is open for me today. And it's open because you died for my sins. I'm so sorry for refusing your rule and your rescue. Please forgive me. I welcome you as my king. I accept your rescue as a loving gift. I gladly turn away from self-rule. And submit to your loving rule. Please accept me. Amen.